Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 through 23. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the seats in front of you. It's page 961 of that Bible. We are here today on the basis of the most fundamental claim of all Christianity. It's not simply a claim, it is the claim. Either Jesus is risen from the dead or he is not. There is no middle ground. There is no moral teacher, good man, Jesus, if he stayed in the grave. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, what we're going to see today is all of this is pointless. Our preaching is empty. Our faith is futile. Death is the end. And we are wasting, I would say, a perfectly good Sunday, but it's drizzly outside. But we're wasting a weekend day if Jesus stayed dead. But if Jesus came alive, if he has been risen, it changes everything. That means that our faith is not futile. It means that death is not the end. And it means that our sins really can be forgiven. And it means that this message, the message of the gospel, carries eternal weight, comes with eternal consequence, and offers eternal hope. This morning, we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 through 23, that if Jesus stayed in the dead, in the grave, then, brother and sister, we are wasting our time. But praise the Lord, he is risen. He is risen indeed. You guys want to do that? Yes. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Now, before we jump into our passage, I thought it would take just a couple minutes to talk about who we are as a church. Lots of visitors this morning. We love that you're here. And I want you to know what we are about. We believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. This is not a theory. It's not a tradition. It's a conviction. We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, rose from the dead on the third day, rose from the dead on the third day, and now rules and reigns and is returning. And he told us, amen, we can give a hand clap to that. And he told us that the gospel, the message of forgiveness of sin by faith in the risen Jesus Christ, that gospel message must go to every ethnos, every people around the planet, and then the end will come. And in Revelation chapter 7, John sees a multitude so vast you cannot number it. He says, from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And so we know that the gospel will go to every people group on the face of the earth, and then Jesus will return. There are yet 7,500 people groups on the planet that have no access to the gospel. We're waiting on his return. They've never heard that he came in the first place. They don't, if they wanted to, they don't know a Christian, they don't know a church, they don't have the gospel in their language. It is responsibility of the church to equip workers to go into the harvest and take the gospel everywhere there are people. Jesus tells us to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. That's why every Sunday morning we pray for a specific unreached people group. This morning we're praying for the Bunu in China. We believe that the Lord will be worshiped by the Bunu people in China, but they do not have the gospel yet. And how will they get the gospel? Paul tells us that unless they are sent, unless someone is sent with the gospel, they will not hear and they will not believe. Now, do we concern ourselves with the Quad Cities? Of course we do. We own and operate, we maintain a building right here, and we hold regular services, and we invite anyone and everyone to attend. We invest in marketing and advertising to get the word of the gospel out to these Quad Cities, one of the least reached communities in the United States. This is what we mean by taking the gospel across the street. We absolutely care about these Quad Cities, but we cannot neglect the charge to take the gospel to the nations. And so this morning we're going to pray. We're going to read and then pray. And we're going to pray specifically for the Bunu people in China that the Lord would send out. We believe that the Lord has called us to raise up 50 of our own people who will write a blank check and go to the nations carrying the message of Jesus Christ, dead, buried, and risen again, as well as supporting an additional 150. Folks, this is who Wildwood Church is. This is what we are about. We believe, we are convicted and are fully convinced that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And because he's risen from the dead, he's worthy of anything and everything that he asks us to give. Let's stand and read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 through 23, and then we'll pray and then we'll jump in. Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you for the grace that you extend to sinners to save us from our sin by faith alone. I pray, Lord, that you would loosen the binding on our hearts of trying to be good enough and virtuous enough and add to our own righteousness, and we would instead trust completely and wholly in Jesus and the work that he performed and accomplished on the cross. And I pray, Lord, that today would be the last day that someone in this room walks away apart from Christ. I pray that today would be a day of salvation. And Father, I pray for the Bunu people in China. They don't even know that Jesus has come. They've never heard the gospel. They have never heard of this man named Jesus, God in the flesh. They've never heard of his sacrifice on the cross. They've never heard his resurrection. And so, Lord, I pray that you would send out workers into the harvest among the Bunu people in China and that you would save some. Lord, they would hear the gospel and they would believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I said, either Jesus has been raised from the dead or he hasn't. If he hasn't, there is nothing redeemable about Christ. I'm going to be pretty direct this morning. I'm going to confront some traditions, maybe. If there is no resurrection, if Jesus stayed dead, there is nothing redeemable about Jesus. Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." None of this is anything unless Jesus came out of the grave. Jesus made audacious claims. He said in John 2:19, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." He's talking about his own body. "Put me to death and on the third day I'll raise it up. He said, no one comes to the Father but by me. That's an exclusive claim. Of all the religions in the world, of all the supposed ways to get to God, Jesus said, I'm the only way. He said it in the positive, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then he said it in the negative, no one comes to the Father but by me. He said, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Let's pause on that for just a moment. Imagine that I were to say that. If you've seen me, you've seen God. It's audacious. And if it's not true, I deserve to be run out on a rail. Not lauded. You don't overlook the positive things that I did. You don't overlook that because of the positive things that I did. No, you go, you can't move beyond that if it's not true. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, I came to give life and life abundant. Folks, these are exclusive, audacious claims that if you're a mere man, you cannot be called virtuous and moral. They are disqualifying for a mere man. And if Jesus stayed dead as men do, Jesus is irredeemable. There is nothing good to be said about him. Nor is there anything good to be said about those who preach the message of Jesus risen. Paul continues in verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So not only is Christ irredeemable, but so are those who perpetuated this misrepresentation, this lie on behalf of God. Think about that, the audacity of lying on behalf of God. Of perpetuating this falsehood. Logically, it flows to verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. So listen, if you reject the idea of the resurrection, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, go back to verse 15, we're misrepresenting God, and our faith is in vain. Worthless. And verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Why would you, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, literally and bodily, why do you believe that when you die, your sins will be forgiven, that you will stand before a holy and righteous God and be acceptable to him? Upon what do you base that hope and that thought if it is not in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? His death would have counted for nothing. He would have been one of thousands or tens of thousands of men nailed to a cross. We hope in one man nailed to a Roman cross. Why would we hope in him if he stayed dead like all the rest? Paul says all of this is meaningless. What we're doing right now, I want to be confrontational. What we're doing right now is meaningless apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul continues in verses 18 and 19. than those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Why is that? We're over here saying it is right for you to sacrifice everything in your life and go to the nation, go to another culture and preach the gospel, preach of a future hope. And if our hope is truly only in this life, we are fools. People should look at us and go, I never want to be like that. What a wasted life. There is nothing redeemable about Jesus. There is nothing redeemable about your faith. There is nothing redeemable about getting up on a Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday morning, and dressing up. There is nothing to this if Jesus stayed in the grave. It's worse than nothing. It's pitiable. It's delusion. It's fantasy. If death is the end, and we're going hope in heaven, Jesus calls you to sell everything and go to the nations, it's worth that. Because ultimately, it's on the other side. It's the next life. It's heaven. It's eternal life. And if death is the end, we have missed the boat. And we are leading people astray. Instead of making the most of this life, we're saying, look to the next. Christianity, devoid of the resurrection, if it is seen merely as a means to a more virtuous and moral life, it is nonsense. See, this is the American way. You grow up, you graduate from high school, and you go to a trade school, or you go to the military, or you go to college, and you live as much as you possibly can. And you sow your wild oats, and you have your fun until you can't stand it any longer, and then you settle down. And you have some kids. And then you get your kids into church because it's the right, good, virtuous, moral American thing to do. Folks, if this is all it is, I'm telling you, it's nothing. And it's worse than nothing. If all that we have here, if all this is about is being good people, upstanding citizens, we are deluded. This is futile, empty, worthless. Can I say it any stronger than that? Paul is confronting you right now. What do you believe? Is Jesus risen from the dead or is he not? It really does matter. For any of this to mean anything in the ultimate sense, you must believe that God raised him from the dead. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I do think that there are people that they go, well, I'm not Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist. I want to be a good person. So my flavor of virtue, my flavor of morality is the Christian type. And so I believe in Jesus, sure. And I'll go to church. And I'll do good things and I'll obey the law. But deep down, at the heart level, you don't really, truly believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And I'm telling you that that renders everything else useless. in the ultimate sense. You can get some warm, sentimental vibes from Easter Sunday. We love it. It's our favorite Sunday. Spring is in the air. We clean up our building. We tackle things that through the winter are easy to overlook. We love welcoming lots of guests into our building. We love the photo booth. We love the vibe of Easter. We love it. It's warm fuzzy. That's what I like to say. It's warm fuzzy. Do you feel the warm fuzzies? You're like, well, I did before you started preaching. You're ruining the vibe a little bit. You can get some warm fuzzies. Listen, I would be reckless to let you leave with nothing but warm fuzzies. But you can get warm fuzzies by coming to Easter. You get your family photo, you post it on social media, you get your 150 likes. Make your way to grandma's house for Easter lunch or Easter dinner. You take your afternoon nap and call it a day. It's a good day. You know, you can even form really good friendships by attending regularly. The church offers incredible community. You can find people that love you, that walk beside you, that want to help you when life gets hard. And you know, you can even find something to invest your time, resources, and talents to give your life to in the form of humanitarian aid through the church. We do all kinds of good in the world. But if you want salvation for your soul, if you want what will endure beyond this life and for eternity, I'm telling you that you must believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin and rose again on the third day. This is what it means to belong to Jesus Christ. We believe Jesus died and rose again and lives forever in heaven, ruling on his throne as head over the church. Amen. And he's coming back. And the time to believe is now, before he returns. The good news is that Jesus has risen from the grave. See, it's all nothing if he hasn't. It's all meaningless, hopeless, futile, pointless if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, but he has been raised from the dead. Paul said in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. In fact, praise the Lord, Jesus is alive. Amen?
Amen.
Now, previously in this chapter, in verses 3 through 8, Paul lays out his case. And he says that Jesus appeared to many people after his death. Now, I want you to engage your brain this morning. Many people think they have to disengage their brain when they walk in the doors of the church. I'm saying engage your brain. I want you to think about these claims. The Apostle Paul made the claim, Jesus appeared to many people after he died. He lists them, the eyewitnesses. He said he appeared first to Peter, called Cephas, to the original 12 disciples, and then to, are you ready? 500 eyewitnesses. Paul says, many of whom are still alive at the time of this writing. And then to James, and then finally to Paul. Modern Americans have the tendency of assuming that we are the brightest and most intelligent generation that has ever lived. Evidence would say to the contrary. Paul was writing to Greek people. Their fathers were Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, who formed the basis of our legal system. They understood the importance of eyewitness testimony. And Paul is saying to these people, he's writing to the Corinthians, 30 years after Christ's resurrection. Folks, this is 1995 to us, to put it in perspective. Most of us can think back to 1995. Paul says, there are many people who saw Jesus Christ alive after he died. Folks, what is the most credible testimony in a court of law? It is eyewitness testimony. And Paul says to the Corinthian people, if you want to verify this, there are 500. There are more than 500 people who saw Jesus alive after he was crucified. I won't even address the ridiculous swoon theory that Jesus hung on the cross after being brutally beaten and whipped and scourged for hours, hung on a cross, spear through the side, puncturing the sack around the heart, put in a tomb, sealed with a stone that no man can roll away, and revived on Sunday and rolled it away himself. A ridiculous theory. So either Jesus is still in the tomb or he rose from the dead. And more than 500 people were eyewitnesses. Chief among them is the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter himself. Now, why is Paul such an important eyewitness testifier? Because unlike the original 12, Paul started out as an antagonist and a persecutor of Jesus Christ and this gospel. He was met by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, where he was headed to persecute more Christians. And Jesus blinded him physically and opened the eyes of his heart. And this man who once killed those who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ was willing to die to preach it himself. The Apostle Paul was beaten. He was stoned nearly to death. He was dragged outside the city and left for dead and got up and walked back into the city that stoned him. He was imprisoned multiple times, and we believe, the tradition holds, that Paul was ultimately beheaded by Rome for preaching not what someone else had convinced him, but what he saw with his own eyes. Folks, either you believe eyewitness testimony or you don't. But don't call yourself rational if you reject eyewitness testimony. A man was willing to die, and in fact did die, declaring what he saw with his own eyes. Who dies for a lie that they made up? Lots of people will die for a lie that they've been convinced about. But who dies for a lie that they made up when just telling the truth would set them free? Folks, I'm speaking to the skeptic. I'm speaking to the one that comes in here and goes, yeah, I do want to be a good person. And coming to church is what makes me a good person. I'm saying it's nothing without the resurrection. Do you believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead? Or do you not? Each one of us has an opportunity to believe or not believe. As much as I want to appeal to the logical and the rational and the legal and the eyewitness testimony, ultimately it is a matter of faith. Do you believe? Do you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? Those of you who do will rise in Christ's return. The rest of verse 20 and then 21 through 23 form the basis of our hope in life after death. We're saying this is not the end. We're saying I can sacrifice anything and everything, including my own life, for the gospel, because my hope is on the other side of this life. That my hope is in eternal life. And it's worth whatever sacrifice Jesus asks of me. Paul knew that. Paul recognized that what he found in heaven, what he gained in heaven, was worth more than what he lost in this life. Paul says, he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, and by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Now I want you to remember what Paul is arguing here, that the dead are not raised. He's arguing against this idea that death is the end. When you die, that's it. If Christ is not raised, there's no point to this. Join a social club. Be a philanthropist. Volunteer out in the world somewhere. If there's no resurrection, this is nothing. But if Christ has been raised from the dead, then his resurrection has power to give life to your dead body too. This is the hope of the Christian. There is more to life than what you can see, hear, taste, smell, feel. You know this. You sense it. There is more to life than now. You are an eternal soul in a temporal body. And one day, your body will die. And you will enter into eternity in one of two places. Heaven with Jesus, because you have put your hope in him. Or hell separated from Jesus, because you've rejected him. Your soul will live forever. And God has put it in your soul to know that, to sense that, to feel that. There's more to life than what I can see, taste, touch, smell, hear. There's eternity. So the question is, do you belong to Christ? Because that's who Paul says, rise with him. In verse 23, the promise of a resurrected body is to those who belong to Christ. I know many people that, you know, they come to church, you know, infrequently. I mean, a couple times a year, a couple times a month. Couple times every few years, just to sort of make it, almost feels like renewing your tags on your vehicles. Just want to make sure that I'm still good. You know, this is that my decision that I made way back in preschool or kindergarten or grade school, this decision that I made back then is still valid. But my life does not reflect that I belong to Christ. Jesus said that my sheep hear me and they know my voice and they follow me. Don't put your hope in something that you did a couple decades ago. Do you belong to Christ? Do you hear his voice? Are you his sheep? It is they who will rise with Christ at his return. You know, there is no special formula. There's no magical words that you say to be saved. However, the Bible does tell us that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. That is what we're about. Presenting the message of free salvation to be received by faith. Believing that the Son of God came to the earth, died on the cross, and literally, bodily came back to life, and now rules and reigns over all creation and is coming back. You know, Jesus told a story about two people, a religiously devout person, self-righteous, who in his pride thanked the Lord that he was not like the sinner over there. And then the sinner over there who beat his chest and would not lift his eyes to heaven and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said it was the one who prayed, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," that was saved. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He said the healthy have no need for a physician. And the supposedly righteous have no need for a Savior. It's the sinner that needs what Jesus offers. And I invite you to receive by faith this free gift of salvation. To set aside any tradition or warm, fuzzy feeling that Easter represents for you, and to hear and believe for the first time that Jesus died for you and that he rose from the grave to forgive your sin, to atone for your sin, to satisfy the wrath of God on your behalf, to pay your debt. And if you've never receive that, if you're hearing this for the first time and you're believing what I'm saying, then I invite you to simply respond, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," and turn and begin to follow Jesus as Lord of your life. That's what it means to confess that Jesus is Lord and to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If you would like to do that today, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith. It's easy to sit in your seat and go, "All right, I'm good. Like, yeah, that feels good, that feels right, but I don't want to put any teeth to it." There's something that happens when you move your feet, and so I'm going to invite you to move your feet, and when I come down and stand down here, if you have believed this for the first time, I'd love to rejoice with you, and I'm going to invite you to come and to pray with me. But before we do that, I want to address the second clause very briefly, the second clause of our title. He is risen and he is worthy. I think hopefully we've covered the he is risen part, but now let me speak briefly to the latter. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, we read this, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." As Christians, we believe, it is our conviction, we are fully convinced that not only is Jesus risen from the dead, but consequently, he is worthy of our affection, adoration, and submission. We believe that we have the undying task and unmerited privilege of living our entire lives for his glory. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us that God has exalted Jesus to the place of honor forever and given him the name above every other name. And one day every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is our God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, every living soul will bow before him in submission. Most will do so before being separated from him for eternity because they have rejected him. They don't want him in this life. They don't get him in the next. But those who call upon him in faith, submit themselves to Jesus Christ, the victor, the one who overcame death and the grave, the one who died on the cross and rose again on the third day. Those who bow before him now enter into his presence forever. He is worthy, church. He is worthy. And considering this, we acknowledge that he's worthy of more than our worship on Sunday, but rather he is worthy of being worshiped every day. So I invite you to return. If you've come here this morning to get your annual renewal, I'm sorry to tell you, that's not how it works. But I do want to invite you back. And I say this tongue in cheek. I hope you sense that. But I do want to invite you back to be part of a four-part series that begins next week called Family Worship. Family worship is a long-lost tradition and staple of the church. The Bible just assumes that families are worshiping together in their homes, that mothers and fathers are teaching their children to walk after Jesus. We invite you, whether you're a family of one or two or a dozen, to rekindle this beautiful and sacred tradition of worshiping with your families in your home. And I hope to share with you how to do that. It may be intimidating. Let me tell you, you don't have to have special lights and projectors and keyboards to lead worship at your home. You need the Bible. Folks, I hope that you'll come back because Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship. So the question stands, do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead or not? That's everything. Do you believe that? If you do, not as a theory, not as a tradition, but sincerely in your heart, that belief demands a response. If he's risen, he is worthy of our worship, worthy of our trust, worthy of our entire life. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But today, right now, I'm giving you an opportunity to willingly, joyfully, and faithfully submit yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead and receive this free gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of your sins. I'm going to pray and ask the worship team to return to the stage, and I'm going to position myself right here. I would love to rejoice with you. I'd love to pray with you. I would love to help you begin a relationship with Jesus Christ today. Lord Jesus, we come into your presence to give you all the glory and all the praise. You are the victorious one. Lord, help us to live for your glory. Help us to trust in you. Help us, Lord, to believe. Lord, I may pray on behalf of some in this room and echo the disciples' prayer. I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. I pray you would answer that prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it.
But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.